So we come to our passage this morning. Now, one of the frustrations with preaching is there's always so much more in a passage than you can say. And I'm going to take three verses at the start of the passage that I read. And just so you'll be sitting there, different people thinking, oh, well, you could have talked about this, you could have talked about that. And yeah, I could, and there's so much to say. But I'm going to take just verses 2-4 of the passage I read earlier in James. Let me remind you, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So this letter, James, is written by James, funnily enough. But James was Jesus' brother. So Mary and Joseph, after Jesus is born, they went on and had other children. It says that in other parts of the Gospels. Somebody says to Jesus, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are here to see you. And James was one of those brothers. Another one was Jude, who wrote the letter of Jude. So it's believed anyway by scholars. So James was Jesus' brother, who then becomes an important person in the early church. He didn't believe in Jesus while he was alive. And after the resurrection, Jesus appears to loads of different people, and one of them is James. And Paul talks about that. So James believes in Jesus, and he becomes a leader in the early church, a leader in the Jerusalem church, the Jewish church, in Jerusalem, where the church first begins. And so he was a very big and important figure and the brother of Jesus. And he writes this letter to these Christians. In fact, a summary of the passage that I was reading says that the letter of James was likely written to Jewish Christians, Christian house churches outside of Palestine, based on its mention of the 12 tribes and dispersion. It's distinctly Jewish, and it focuses on persecution and poverty. That's important because it's all the more astonishing when these Christians are suffering that James says to them, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trial. These are Christians who are persecuted, Christians who are struggling between the rich and the poor. The poor particularly are suffering in that church. So what is a trial? What's James talking about? And James says there are various kinds of trial. So as I say, just further on, he talks about the poor being mistreated by the rich in the church. And then he talks about temptation later on as well, and when we fall into temptation, and how that's a testing as well. So we have trials in relationships, don't we? Trials at work, finances, family. We all have all of these trials in our lives, right? Don't we? All of us. In all sorts of ways. Life can be difficult. And James says that if we steadfastly continue in patience, that will come full effect and make our faith. In the translation I was using here, it says perfect, lacking in nothing. Here he says it will make you mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So we as a family, we faced lots of different trials over, well, all time really, don't we all? You know, we've had all kinds of challenges with health and challenges with finances and challenges with all sorts of things, with work. And probably the biggest challenge we've had recently is the ending of a church plant that we went to start in Crewe. So the church plant itself, the challenge wasn't that ending. That ended by the choice of the people in it because it wasn't going anywhere. And I don't say this to air my dirty laundry. I'm telling you the story to describe what trials happen in our lives, okay, and what we've experienced. And then, so the leaders of the church plant decided that actually they were going to carry on, even though they said it had ended. And so in that, there's a kind of sense of a betrayal and of a kind of dishonesty that we felt. And that affected us, didn't it? And that's caused kind of challenges in our lives. And for us, that's led us to realise that God's got something more for us. We're not sitting in that, we're not sort of sitting depressed in that. But it was a challenging thing to happen. And so now we're thinking, well, what's God doing, and what's he got for us next? And that's a good thing, and we've come from that place to say, actually, this is good. We can see what God's been doing through this. Which sometimes we do. We'll sort of talk about that a little bit in a minute, how sometimes you see things that God's doing and sometimes you don't. So we've been able to come away now and say, God, what's next? And we're meeting with some friends in a little house church. I say little, it's literally like us and another couple and Heidi. And it's brilliant. We're just meeting with God, we're worshipping, we're not church planting, we're not doing any of the sort of things that go on in church that kind of can get in the way sometimes. We're just kind of spending time together. And it's wonderful. And that's been a good result, that God's using that now, and now we can say, God, what next? Where are you sending us? But that has been something that's kind of been a challenge and a trial to us at the moment. And you've all got stories, but you don't need to tell us, but you've all got stories of trials going on in your lives, past trials, current trials. And if you haven't, I'll encourage you with this. It says, consider it nothing but joy when you face trials of many kinds. If you're not, sorry, James doesn't say if, he says when you face trials of many kinds. And some will seem bigger than others, but to you they're all big, aren't they? Because you're going through them. So these things are expected. Consider it joy when you face trials. And really there's two ways to respond in these kind of challenging trials that come our way in life and family and finances and all relationships. And the way we naturally look at it and the way we should look at it, look at the trial. So most of us naturally react to trials, you know, by getting stressed or bitter or angry or some kind of mixture of those kinds of emotions. And really, they're natural, aren't they? I'm not even necessarily saying that's wrong. They're just natural responses to the trials we face. We're human and we face things in these kinds of ways. But the way we should, according to James, is to consider it joy. Nothing but joy when you fall into trials. So he's saying to Christians who are being persecuted and are struggling, rejoice, be joyful. How can a person that's being persecuted for their faith be joyful? Well, actually, if you look at some of the stories of persecuted Christians today, you'll see that many of them are more joyful than any of us have ever been, because they think they've grasped this. They've had to. They've learned this. But how can you say that? James himself, the way his life ended, he was taken up to the roof of the temple for not denying Jesus, was thrown off. He was still alive, so they stoned him to death. That's how James ended his life. And yet, and he might not have known that at this time that was going to happen to him, but he says, be joyful when you're in challenge, when you're facing trials. Why? Because, James says, that the suffering that you go through produces patience and steadfastness. And I actually like the NIV here, which I used to read from, better. It says mature and complete. It makes you mature and complete. It's a bit like, now I'm going to sound like a hypocrite here, working out at a gym. I've never worked out at a gym in my life. You might look at me and realise that. I have done some exercise, but on and off. But when you go to the gym or do exercise or ride a bike or go for a run or swim or whatever, it hurts, right? And when I've done exercise, so we've got this thing that Beck's bought with the, we've got a Nintendo Switch games console, I'm a gamer, but we've got this thing that's a bit like Wii Fit that used to be out, and you've got a ring and you can do all these exercises. And after you do it, it hurts. And when you go to the gym, it hurts. It really hurts. It hurts your muscles. But your muscles grow and they strengthen and you can carry more and they build, you know, they're stronger. You can do more with them. That's what I'm trying to say, because you've worked them out, even though they hurt at the time. And that's what trials are to faith. They are they're the gym of your faith, the working out of your muscles, the gym of your faith. testing of your faith is a good thing. And actually, most individuals and churches that don't face these kinds of trials actually can often become stagnant and weak and powerless. And that's why when you look at persecuted Christians, we pray for them, and we should. We say, oh, God, thank you, we're not being persecuted. And I'm not saying I want us to be persecuted by the government, but actually they have the most alive faith that you could ever see. You look at the church in China, for example. It's the most alive, the underground church, the most alive, spirit-filled, powerful, passionate church that you could ever see. Because their testing has brought the maturity and strength of their faith. They're not weak and thin and wasting away, or overweight and fat and lazy. They're worked in their faith because of their trials. But you might say, I've been through all kinds of stuff and I can't see what it's done. And that's the thing, you don't always see it. You don't see it when you're exercising. And part of my problem with exercising is I'm impatient. I want the weight to go like that, and it doesn't, does it? It takes time. And sometimes when your faith is being tested, you don't see what's happening. Sometimes you look back later and you'll say, oh, God was like I've just said, we can do now with what we've been through. Look back and say, well, God's put us in this place. He's calling us to something else, and this is what he's going to do. We can look and say, this is what God's been doing. But sometimes you can't. Sometimes at the time, often at the time, but even sometimes looking back, you won't ever see what that was doing in you. Sometimes you will. But it's producing that maturity, that steadfastness of faith. And Paul puts it this way, and this might be one of my favourite passages in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. So do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I don't normally share which translation I use, but I'm using when I'm doing it, but that was in the ESV, and that is like, I don't know with the Greek and stuff if it's a perfect translation. The wording of that translation is amazing. This light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The unseen thing that God is doing in us is making us, is stretching our faith like the gym, but it's also, and more importantly, it's making us more like Jesus, who is our suffering Saviour. And Paul says it's light and it's momentary. Really? Yes, it's light and momentary, whatever the trial is. Because even if it goes on for a long time, even if it's chronic and ongoing, in the light of eternity, it's a tiny blip. It's a breath. In the light of eternity and what God is doing in us to make us more like Jesus, it is nothing. I'm not saying difficult things you go through are nothing, but what I mean is it just doesn't compare to the result that God is producing in us as we've been through those difficult times. Making us more like Jesus, moulding us into what God intends for us to be. Unseen for now, but going on inside us as we go through those things. Making us like to Jesus who suffered. Jesus suffered. He suffered on the cross for our sin, most importantly. But actually, he didn't just suffer on the cross, because there's lots of times where Jesus is persecuted, Jesus is rejected by his friends, he's betrayed by Judas, he loses his friend Lazarus. There's all kinds of times where Jesus experiences the sorts of sufferings that we experience in our lives, as well as suffering ultimately to pay the penalty for our sin. So with Paul, with James I say, consider it joy, and with Paul I say, do not lose heart, because God is doing something to produce that eternal weight of glory, that eternal becoming more like Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. Thank you, Lord, that our trials are not without meaning, without purpose.